Well, thank you, Alan. You preached about half my sermon.
I really never looked at what it is, so I have no idea.
Well, then you were just attuned to the same voice that I've been listening to as I've been preparing. Beautiful. Well, our theme for 2024 has been possessing the land, and in case you're haven't been around. Last year, I preached a series on 1 Corinthians that I entitled The Spirit-Filled Church, and this is essentially the sequel to that. I call this the Church Released. It's about the Church of Corinth living in a Gentile world, living at the intersection of spiritual reality and one of the darkest places on earth. So Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian church when he wrote his second letter was not just to be filled with the Spirit, but to release the Spirit. We don't just live in spiritual reality, we bring spiritual reality to bear in every situation in which we find ourselves. And in this series, we are learning that we carry the presence of God with us to change the atmosphere wherever we go. So, a little bit of a review because I covered a number of lessons and then we had a break and then there's this one and then the next couple of weeks we're going to have some international guests here with us. And so I'm really looking forward to that. Carrie and I are going to be leaving for Kenya in just a little more than a week and we'll resume the series again when I get back. But the next couple of weeks are going to be exciting with some special guests, so I'm looking forward to that. But we began by saying that we are, first of all, released to bring the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Remember that one? And then we heard that we are released to shine brighter, bolder, and like the stars, to shine forever. And then we read that Paul calls us ambassadors, citizens of heaven, but living in and representing spiritual reality in the world. And then a few weeks ago, where we left off, we were building on that idea of representing God, but this time as his sons and daughters. So picking up on the theme of representing God and releasing his attributes, today we want to talk about releasing generosity. What are God's attributes? He is holy, right? Loving, God is good, that's right. God is also generous. In fact, the deception that led to the fall of mankind was doubting God's generosity. Remember that? And when God's grace is at work in the lives of believers, one of the indicators of God's grace at work is this supernatural generosity. God's goodness is made known to the world through the generosity of believers in Christ. And when I say generosity, I'm not just talking about money, but it's a generosity of spirit, one that is marked by genuine love and genuine concern. Now, today we're going to be talking about the Macedonian church. So Paul's writing to Corinth, but Macedonia is north of there. And he's talking about the Macedonian church as an example of generosity. Their readiness to give, and this is, if you're following along in your outline, here's my outline right here. The readiness to give, how the gift was administrated, and then the increase of faith that it produced. So if you're following along in your outlines, here's the first part here. The first of all, the readiness to give. You may remember this last summer when I was preaching through the Lord's Prayer and we talked about thy will be done, I actually shared this passage as an illustration. It was part of the message on doing God's will. So in Macedonia, their will had become God's desire, and God's desire became their desire, and they were giving themselves over to giving. And it just kind of broke out in this this wave of generosity, the more they gave, the more they wanted to give, and they were caught up in a moment of, you could call it, ecstatic giving, a total love fest of doing God's will and seeing God's will be done. So let me read this again from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first five verses. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So if you're following along, here's your first fill in the blank. Generosity is a test of commitment. It's a test of commitment. Notice how Paul concludes this passage. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Your commitment to generosity flows out of your commitment to God. Think about it. Love. We were told to love one another, right? But the kind of love that God is talking about, well, that doesn't come from us, right? Our love is conditional. Our love is limited. But then there's this love of God that flows from his being impacting our being, right? It's the same with generosity. This kind of generosity really flows from him. It's God working through you. Generosity like this is not normal. It doesn't happen naturally. It starts in our relationship with God. We experience his generosity, and then it manifests in our relationship to others. You know what that means? That means you can't just make yourself more generous. It's going to come across as fake, right? People are going to suspect you have an ulterior motive, right? Eventually, they're going to see that this is really more about you than it is about them, right? That kind of generosity is really more about wanting to feel better about ourselves than it is actually the spirit of giving. Let me be a little more specific. Generosity, real generosity, is not motivated by guilt. Guilt is a powerful motivator, and I know a lot of churches have used guilt. I'm sorry. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's like these commercials. Have you seen these commercials? They come on the TV, and they show picture after picture of abused animals or starving children, and the pictures just kind of fade in and out in slow motion as the sad music plays. And for your monthly gift of just $19, you can make the guilt go away. Right?
So you see the commercial.
And then not only that, but they will give you a t-shirt that you can wear to let everybody know that you are a good person. Right? That's not generosity. That's manipulation. In fact, I would go a little further and say that's highway robbery. These people that Paul is talking about in the scriptures, they gave because they wanted to, not because anybody was guilting them or forcing them to do it. And how do I know? Because they gave even more than what was asked. They gave even more than what was expected. And you might even say they gave even more than they were supposed to. Well, that's real generosity. Here's your next fill in the blank. Generosity is evidence of God's grace. It's evidence of God's grace. Let me pick up in verse 6. "Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had started so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Giving in this context is the act of grace that he's talking about. And I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So we see in these verses that generosity is not just a good work, but it's a sign of God's grace. Now, grace, you've heard me preach this before, grace is favor. It's God's favor. But there's an aspect of grace also that is a divine empowerment that enables us to do what God does. You could even say that generosity is part of God's nature that he gives to us when we are united with him. Now, if generosity is part of God's nature, compare and contrast that with the sinful nature, right? The sinful nature is what? It's selfish, right? And God's nature on the other side of that is generous, just the opposite. So from the very beginning at the fall, I talked about this in the introduction, and from the very beginning, the deception was to question God's goodness and generosity. Let's look at this Genesis 3, verses 1 to 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So do you see what happened here? Did God say that you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Not exactly. That was a thought implanted by the serpent to make God look bad. God said they should not eat of one particular tree in the garden. But that seed of doubt was sown. The implication is God's holding out on you. God doesn't want you to have something that might be good. But is that the God that we know? God is generous. If he is holding something back, he probably has a reason for it. And that reason, whatever it may be, is a good reason. Why? Because God is good. And he's generous. And he wants the best for us. And when his spirit is in us, then we become generous like him. Here's the next fill in the blank. Generosity is a culmination, a completion of spiritual growth. Picking up in verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do his work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." So Jesus came to show us who God is and to show us how God is. What did Jesus show us about God? He came and he showed us humility. What kind of God is this? Now, to put this in context, in ancient times, not only when Paul was writing, but much earlier, I mean, there was a lot of understanding of God and gods. You know, all the gods of the nations, You know what they did? They demanded sacrifice. You sacrifice to appease God. Our God gave himself as a sacrifice for us. How strange is that? All the gods of the nations, they demand power and allegiance. Jesus came as a servant, and he laid his life down. You know, all the gods of the nations, they're all represented by this priestly class, this elite ruling class. Jesus, on the other hand, calls those who follow him to do what he did, to lay our lives down and to serve. So as we grow as followers of Jesus, we grow in this aspect of selfless sacrifice. We grow in becoming more like Jesus. Essentially, we grow in generosity. And generosity is part of growing as a disciple of Jesus. When you are generous, you learn to practice faith in God as your provider, right? Every time we give, it's an act of faith. You learn to think more of others and less of yourself. You learn to give tangible expression to your love. Not just be warm, be well, but here, let me help you be warm. Let me help you be well. And you're becoming a visible representation of God's love for the world. So, if you're beginning to feel this desire, like Paul is saying to the Corinthians, if you're beginning to feel this desire in you to be generous, do it. Follow through on that act. That is God working in you, because that thought does not occur naturally. Exercise obedience and grow as a disciple. Now, the second part of this message, we talked about the desire. Now, let's talk about the administration of the gift. How does this work? How does generosity work? Now, maybe you've tried this, and I have too. I've tried to challenge myself in giving, to challenge myself in generosity, and I'll be honest with you, it hasn't always worked out the way I thought it was going to. There's a learning curve here. Giving is a skill that needs to be cultivated. There's an art to it. Knowing how and knowing when to give. There's been times where, honestly, I have practiced generosity and came back later and evaluated and said, you know, I'm not actually sure that that was the best use of the Lord's money and of mine. People sometimes take advantage of you, and you learn as you give. Just like learning how to follow the Spirit, the more you do it, the more natural it becomes. And the Bible gives some direction about the best ways to practice generosity. And here's some fill in the blanks. Here's the next one. You can't give what you don't have, obviously. Let's pick up in verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, that is a quote from the Old Testament where it talks about the manna that they gathered. But let me just back up a little bit, because we read earlier in verse 3 that Paul said they gave beyond their means. Well, let's look at that a little bit closer. I'm going to pull up verse 3 in the Young's Literal Translation. And that says, because according to their power, I testify, and above their power, they were willing of themselves. So you can see from the literal translation that it's not about them giving money that they didn't have, but it was about them exceeding the limitations of their own power. You could say exceeding the limitations of their mindset. You see? It wasn't actually the limitation of their means, it was the limitation of their mindset. Have you ever noticed, as I have, that sometimes it's the people who don't have a lot of money that are more generous than those who do? You know, I believe the reason is because they're already trusting God moment by moment and day by day. And they expect God to provide when they're generous. People who have more money are also more likely to trust in their own resources, to trust in their own power, you could say. Do I have enough for every contingency? God forbid that I should ever have to depend on the generosity of others. You see how that mindset can become a limiter? Now, what Paul is saying here should help us not to give out of guilt. God is not expecting you to give what you don't have. Yes, there is a place for giving sacrificially, but when we talk about sacrificial giving, we're talking about giving what we already have, but what we think we need. When in fact, we should question that thought. Do we in fact need that? Or is that becoming a security, a way to not trust in God? If you have extra at the end of the month, okay, I know some of you are sitting there like, well, that never happens. You know, let's just say it did, okay? Say you have extra at the end of the month. Do you rush down to the mall? Or you might want to just stop and pray and ask God what that money's for or who it's for. God may know someone who needs it. Let me share this example. When I was in Bible school, I was a student, and when I paid for the last school bill, our bank account had exactly $25 in it. Now, that was the amount of money at that time needed to keep the bank account open, okay? But we still needed money for food. So we had just been home, we raided our parents' freezers and their pantry, and we stocked up on all kinds of food, and we head back to school, but we still need the perishables, like milk and bread, and then a few days later, we ran out of milk. So we prayed. The next day, I kid you not, the next day on our doorstep was a half gallon of milk right outside of our apartment door. So we asked around. I mean, we're there in the married housing, and there's other couples there. We asked around. We found out that somebody said, oh, I think I saw that couple from Africa put that milk at your doorstep. So I asked him. I said, did you put the milk on our doorstep? And he said, yes, I did. I said, how did you know we needed milk? And he said, well, this is what I do. Somebody gave me some money. So I asked Daddy. I said, Daddy, thank you for the money. What am I supposed to do with it? And Daddy said, well, there's Sister Shirley over here. She needs a book. And Joel needs milk, and the rest you can do with what you want. That's what God told him. So he prayed, and God told him about our need. Isn't that cool? What would happen if we all did that? What would happen if we all just asked, said, Daddy God, what's this money for? And we're open to hear about the needs. The lesson in this story, and I hope you noticed it, is that my friend, He assumed that his money, what was his money, actually belonged to God. And that God had a purpose for giving it to him. And that he needed to talk with God to find out what that purpose was. That leads us to our next fill in the blank. Glorify God with your finances. Glorify God with your finances. Picking up in verse 16. But thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. And with him we're sending a brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. So here's what's happening. Paul is taking up an offering for the church in Jerusalem that is experiencing a famine at this time. Now, this is the first century. You can't just wire money. They didn't have Western Union. They didn't even have the West. You can't just write a check. Whatever was given needed to be converted into coinage that was hand-carried to the recipients. And notice who was chosen for this task. Titus and a gifted preacher. I don't know, is Paul talking about himself or somebody else? I don't know. But Paul or one of his colleagues is accompanying Titus. And why send someone to minister the gospel? Why not just send money? Well, because generosity isn't just sending money. The whole purpose is to glorify God. And they want the people to know that receive it, that they are receiving it in his name. Now, we do this thing around here called Operation Christmas Child. Yes, it's time to get that in the announcements, Vicki. Operation Christmas Child is coming up. And we pack shoeboxes with gifts and toys to share with needy children all over the world. And this is a great ministry. Actually, ask Carrie sometime because she has actually been there when these boxes have been distributed. And she can share stories about the kids that she saw receiving these. But do you know why Carrie was there when these boxes were being distributed? Because they are distributed through Christian organizations and given to these children in the name of Christ, along with sharing the gospel, so that the child that receives it, God is glorified through our generosity. They receive it, and they know not only that we are generous, but that God is generous. And they make that connection. So Titus and this other brother are going to Jerusalem, not just to deliver an offering, but to personally encourage the people there and to minister to them, to pray for them, to share testimonies of God's goodness and faithfulness among the Gentiles, and maybe even to exhort and show from the scriptures how God's grace is not only for the Gentiles, because for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, that was probably still hard for them to wrap their minds around, that God's grace was also for the Gentiles, but that God's generosity and God's grace is coming through the Gentiles to them. How huge is that? Here's the next fill in the blank. Giving is a matter of trust. Picking up in verse 20. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So basically what Paul's saying here is you can trust these men with your money. They have proven worthy of trust. You know, I wish it were still that easy. You know, it used to be that when you tell people I'm a minister of the gospel, that was instant credibility, right? Actually, not anymore. I find that for most people, when I'm meeting somebody in the community, I usually choose not to tell people that I'm a pastor until they have a chance to get to know me. And then I share about that, because if I share that up front, you'd be amazed how just sometimes the walls just go right up. You know, don't want to hear anymore. Don't want to talk to you. All I can say is that that's probably because too many famous TV preachers and scandals have destroyed the credibility of the ministry. Why? Because they're constantly asking for your money. And because they use guilt to appeal to your emotions. And then you find out that they're living in multi-million dollar homes and flying private jets. And all I can say is that I'm so very sorry that a few of God's servants have represented him in that way. I think it's important that you know that we give sacrificially too. Carrie and I tithe 10% of my salary. 10% of my salary that I receive from the church goes to the Hopewell Network. And that's the way that works. The Hopewell Network operates on the tithes of the pastors, and we also have a line item in our budget. Carrie still works for an organization where actually more than 10% comes right off the top, and then that goes to help support those who administrate the organization. And then beyond that, we personally have missionaries and other servants of God that we personally pray for and support with our finances. And all of that is over and above our tithe. Oh, and a child in another country that Carrie has supported for many years and we continue to support. Yeah. And while the church reimburses us for most of our ministry expenses, we also put our own money into it. And there are times where, especially if I know things are tight, we don't seek reimbursement because we're also part of this church and we also contribute. Now, why do I tell you this? I tell you this because I want you to know that I don't just preach generosity, we practice generosity. And that is a matter of trust. Let's look at the third part of this message, the increase of faith. So why does Paul spend two whole chapters of this letter talking about giving and generosity? I thought he was the preacher of faith, that he was bringing faith to the Gentiles. Isn't that what Paul is all about? Well, giving and generosity is about faith. Now, I don't teach giving and tithing because God needs your money. That's not it. I teach giving and tithing because God wants your heart. And guess what? Your wallet is attached. Matthew 6:21, perhaps you've heard this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So think of generosity as a faith exercise. When you increase your giving, or when you give at all, you're stretching your faith. So how do you do that? Well, here's some more fill in the blanks. I'm suggesting that you plan for your giving. Plan your giving. And that's right there in 2 Corinthians, picking up in chapter 9. Paul says, "Now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove to be empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. So this is really just so practical. Paul is writing in advance, telling them about the collection that they are going to be taking up so they can be prepared when the messengers arrive. Now, in some parts of the world, just as in first century Corinth, when they take up an offering, people don't primarily give money. They give whatever they have. That may be food. It may be fabric that they have woven themselves. It may even be a cow or a goat. I'll never forget when I was at a church in Haiti and there was actually a goat tied to the altar. That was somebody's offering that Sunday. Now, all of that needs to be converted into currency to be able to travel to Jerusalem. And that conversion process, well, that takes time. So, but there's a principle here too. And that principle is prepare to be generous. Plan your giving. Set aside money for giving. In another place, Paul says, set aside money each regularly so that whenever these collections are taken up, you're already prepared with money set aside for giving. I would suggest that you put your giving into your monthly or weekly budget. Why not? And when you have extra, pray about it. When that bonus check arrives, pray about it. God, what is this for? Here's another thing. Alan, I'm going to advertise for you. Talk to a financial planner. If you don't know, Alan does that. Or we also have an organization called Everence through the Mennonite Church that we can recommend to you, but there are people around who know this stuff and know what to do with money. Figure out a portion of your savings. What do you need? This is what Alan can help you do. What do you need to reinvest in order to keep your finances growing? And then what portion then of your finances are you able to give? So that you're wise about this. And you know, there are also laws and laws about retirement income that at a certain age you need to begin withdrawing funds. And, you know, at that point, you are also paying taxes on those funds. But if you don't need those funds to live off of, we have people in the church that donate those funds directly to the church. And then they don't have to pay the tax on them because they're given directly to a nonprofit. These are the kinds of things that you learn about when you are intentional about your giving and talk to people who know. Here's the next fill in the blank. Challenge yourself in your giving. Picking up in verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Sounds like that scripture you just read, Alan. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. This is not about guilt. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So if you're wise about money, and you know you have to spend money to make money, that's a business principle. You heard that one? You have to spend money to make money. If you want to grow your finances, you have to invest. Right, Alan? The more you invest wisely, the greater the return. It's an old agricultural principle. It's called sowing and reaping. You have to set some of your harvest aside for the next year. That's your seed, right? And when you put your seed in the ground, you're not just throwing it away, but you have to put it in the ground in order to receive more in the long run. And there's a spiritual principle as well, and that is the discipline of setting some of what you have aside is what leads to increase. Your giving is a kind of sowing. You know, you're not just giving to the church or to a ministry or to a charity. When you give, you are giving to God. That's an act of sowing, saying, God, here's my seed. Would you multiply it? You're trusting God to multiply what you give to him, so that just as in agriculture, after some time has passed, it will grow and you'll have even more to give. Here's a parallel passage to what Alan read this morning. Give and you will receive, Luke 6:38. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, I'm not telling you this because I want your money. I'm telling you this because I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to grow in faith. I want you to learn to trust God. And trusting God with your money is a good way to do that. So challenge yourself in giving. Try sowing more and see if you don't also reap more. Now, like I said earlier, that takes practice. It doesn't always work out the way you think it should the first time. So try again. Try something different and see how God blesses you in return. And here's the last fill in the blank. And this is probably the most important thing I want you to know today. It's not just about money. It's not just about your money. Verse 12 in chapter 9. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of this surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So this is not just a sermon about money. This is really about your heart. It's about your devotion to God. This is about surrender. Surrendering not just your heart, but your life and everything that goes with it. Think about it this way. If you belong to God, then everything that belongs to you also belongs to God. Right? If it's your money, and it is, and you belong to God, then isn't it also God's money? After all, he enabled you to earn it. He gave you the strength. He gave you the grace. He gave you the will. The mind, yeah, it's all God. And if it's God's money, shouldn't you be talking to him about what you do with it? Do you see what happens when God's generosity becomes part of your own character, becomes part of your own lifestyle? Paul says that we are then overflowing with thankfulness. Do you know what thankfulness is? It's the opposite of entitlement. You see how that works? We have so many people these days walking around acting and feeling entitled when we should rather be thankful. You know, God is not holding out on us. He's not holding out on us. He's generous. And the truth is that when we feel like God is holding out on us, most likely it's us that are holding out on him. God is generous. And when we become like God, we become generous too. And when we are generous like God, then there's more than enough to go around. So here's some questions for reflection. And these are on your outline. You can take these with you and pray about them. First of all, I got to check in with you. How are y'all doing? How do you feel about a message like this? For some of you, maybe talking about giving and generosity makes you a little uneasy. I understand that. Especially for those of us who are used to being motivated by guilt. A message like this can start to trigger that. Oh no, I should be doing more. That's not where we're going, folks. I want to pray that God breaks you free of that. That God would make giving and generosity a positive thing. It's really all about him. Number two, is generosity part of your relationship with God? Do you see God as generous toward you? Start there. God is generous toward you. Then that generosity, that should be an attribute that you want to cultivate. And here's the final question. This is the completion. Is God able to express his generosity through you? And then practically speaking, let me just ask you this. Do you have a plan for your giving? Are tithes and offerings, are they part of your weekly or monthly budget? Have you thought about extra income, that bonus check, investments, estate planning, all of that? We should be intentional about, because all of it can be used for the glory of God. And then here's a question I always like to throw in there. Does anybody have a testimony of God's miraculous provision? Yeah. That's it. I pray and I hope that we can get a hold of this principle, because it's not just practical, it's godly. It's part of who he is. And it's part of who we are becoming in him. Let's stand and worship as we think about these things.